you doing? It's so good to be home. And just so good to be in worship, extended worship. You know, a lot of folks cut it off at 20, 30 minutes. It's just good to soak this morning and let the Lord just have His way. And when we honor Him and honor His presence, there's things that He holds for us and things He can release when we honor His presence. And so I thank the Lord for bringing me back. I have a word I feel for you. It's for me, and a word that's going to really bless you. Lots of times if I get invited somewhere, God just begins to speak. My prayer life has really changed over the years where I'm not as much going and asking. I'm just listening. Because the longer I walk with the Lord, you know, we're together all the time. So it's not like I have to say, oh, what do you think about this, this, and this? He knows I have this need and I just wait. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the answer that's coming. So, well, let's pray. Father, we bless you. We lift you up this morning. We worship you. We exalt you. We magnify you, God. I thank you, Lord, that you're Lord over the heavens and the earth, and you've given this earth into our hands so that we can establish your dominion. I thank you, Lord, that even though we're in enemy territory, Lord, that there is a portal of worship at Living Word Church. I thank you, Lord, that there's an anointing here that permeates out to this county, to this town, and to this county, and to this state. I thank you for the awesome things you're doing. I thank you for the circumcision of the heart that's taking place in this house. Lord, we just draw near to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to just come in even a greater way and speak through me, God. I don't want to speak my words. I don't want to think of anything clever. I just want you to speak, Lord, and that you would bless your people, bless your bride, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you about a place called Gilgal. Now, there was a message, there was a spiritual message in the skit. Different cultures, but the same message. And we used to make some redneck jokes, I have to admit. And then the Lord told me that rednecks are people, too. So, got to be careful. Now, you guys might think you have rednecks, but do you notice these rednecks this morning had a very southern accent? But I just want y'all to know that y'all have rednecks up here. I used to say I was seventh generation redneck, but I'm talking, you know, drive down the highway and throw your beer can over the cab of the truck so it lands in the bed. And then when you get about a foot in the bed, then it's time to go to the dump and cash in on all your beer cans. Thank the Lord I got delivered from that. Amen. So anyways, well, if you'll turn to the book of Joshua. And I'm going to talk about this place called Gilgal. And Gilgal really means to roll away the reproach. It means, in Hebrew, it can mean a wheel. It can mean rolling away the stone, rolling away the reproach. But it's really about coming full circle in an area of your life. But we're going to talk about it with respect to Joshua when they crossed the Jordan. But I think you're going to see that it applies to your everyday life now. Okay? And just to give you a little bit of background, you remember that Moses passed the mantle of leadership to Joshua. And, you know, there's different patterns of leadership in the Bible. Lots of times we can relate to Joseph. God uses that pattern a lot because of the schism sometimes in the body of Christ and different things. You're going to go to the pit or to the prison before you get to the palace. But here's a model of leadership where Joshua served Moses for many years. How about that style? Isn't that a good style of leadership and being raised up to be a leader because he faithfully served Moses many years? And when he was serving Moses, it's just a sideline. But I remember there's one scripture where it says, when Moses and Joshua were leaving the tabernacle after Moses got done ministering to the Lord, Joshua stayed behind. And my guess is that God was probably preparing him and saying, you know, someday you're going to take Moses' position. So You know, Moses recognizes Joshua in the company of all of Israel, lays hands on him. There's a transfer of authority and blessing upon Joshua. So Joshua gets this group of people that he's been walking with and he's seen as kind of middle management, but now he's the chief leader. And Moses had done a lot of great miracles, and Joshua saw that. He had some really big shoes to fill. You see that Moses brought them, Moses parted the Red Sea. And when he did that, he brought them out of Egypt. He was taking them out. He was delivering them. So there's a mighty miracle of deliverance. But the miracle that God was going to do through Joshua, through crossing the Jordan, stopping the waters of the Jordan, that was a different kind of a miracle. It was a miracle that would take them into their destiny. God has miracles of deliverance for us, but he has miracles of destiny for us. And miracles, they're what happen when you're walking faithfully with God on a day-to-day basis. They're just going to happen. Sometimes they're going to be miracles you pray for, and sometimes they're going to be miracles just because God's saying, you've been faithful. I'm just going to do this thing for you. Amen? You might remember that the Israelites went through the wilderness. God said, that's where I'm testing you to see what's in your heart. The wilderness serves a real purpose because it exposes all those things about you. Somebody said character is what you do when no one's looking. And the wilderness is that thing where you feel like, God, where are you? Where are you in all of this? I'm not seeing you. And it's where you make a decision, even though I don't feel God, I don't see God, I don't sense his presence, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to obey his word. Amen? You might remember that Joshua, the book of Deuteronomy, says he was filled with a spirit of wisdom. Joshua 34, 9 through 12. And when Moses laid hands on him, there's this transfer of leadership, and now the people are prepared for this new leadership. And then Deuteronomy closes saying that no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, because he knew God face to face. So Joshua had some big shoes to fill. All right, let's just take a look at Joshua chapter 1. Now it came to pass, and it came about after the death of Moses, that the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. How do you know that God can be blunt sometimes? Don't you think that Joshua was probably still grieving the death of Moses? I mean, Moses gets 30 days in the Bible. Does anybody else get 30 days of mourning in the Bible? I'd like just a few days and maybe some flowers. But Moses, he gets 30 days. So they've really celebrated Moses' life. They've mourned his death. And now God says, okay, Moses is dead. It's time to move on, basically. So God can be kind of blunt sometimes. And we're like, hey, wait a second, God, I'm still back here. Don't you remember this? Don't you remember that? And many times God is saying, no, it's time to move on. And then in verse 6, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And he goes on to say, you've got to keep my law, obey my commandments, so that you'll be successful. Hey, you know, it's hard to be successful without doing things God's way. In fact, if you're having trouble in an area, just go to the Bible, find out what God thinks, how he does things, and then change. Sound simple? Okay. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. because God gives us commandments that we can't keep by ourselves. So you're either going to partner with God or you're going to fail. Amen? Okay. So 4 times in this first chapter, Joshua is admonished to be strong and courageous. Do you think maybe Joshua had some fear issues? If God had to keep saying, be strong and courageous. No, really, Joshua, be strong and courageous. So even though he'd given Joshua his assignment, I see and hear some endearing qualities about the Lord is that he worked with Joshua. He knows Joshua's dust. He's clay in the potter's hands. So, and now that Joshua's, he's used to Moses being in charge. Now I'm in charge. Now I have to do things. And you might remember that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were coming just to fight the battle, but then they were going to go back. And so their land was already settled. But, you know, there are going to be some people that cross the Jordan with you, and they go on to Jericho, and they want to share your victories with you. But there are going to be some people that do not go. And the reasons they don't go can be different. But sometimes it doesn't mean that you're going in the wrong direction because other people are not going. Sometimes that means you're going in the right direction. So often we look for certain kinds of fruit, souls, very important souls. But there's going to be one fruit that you're not going to be able to stand before the Lord if you do not have peace, righteousness, joy, long suffering. God wants to see the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And he'll keep working with you until he sees that fruit. So Joshua sends 2 spies in the land. One thing about being under leadership, Joshua had the opportunities to see the things that Moses did right. And he got to see the things that maybe Moses didn't do as well as he could have. Because this time he just sends 2 spies into the land. Remember, Moses sent 10. And most of them came back with a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua says, I'm going to send 2 guys with my spirit. Doesn't say this in scripture, but it says he sent 2 spies. And I'm guessing that Joshua said, I'm going to send some guys that have a positive attitude, that can see prophetically, that can see, that have a heart for what we want to do, for what God has given this land to us for. So he sends 2 spies. They come back, they give a good report. And Joshua gives them instructions to consecrate themselves. Before they get ready on this big venture, they're going to need to consecrate themselves. You know, you can't go into a battle. Don't let that word make you nervous. But you can't go into a battle without having the Lord's heart and his mind and his ways. Because the devil will clean your clock. And if the devil's cleaning your clock, maybe it's time to step back and say, God, what's not right here? What's out of order? Because we're going to have battles till Jesus comes back. But the nice thing is that when you learn to battle in the Lord, then the battle's his. You can rest. You can rest right here in the midst of this county where there's all kinds of things. Last night, people were drinking and carousing and committing all kinds of immorality, I'm sure. You can be surrounded by wickedness, but because there's a portal of worship here, you have a safe haven. Well, your home can be a portal of worship. Your relationship with the Lord can be a portal of worship. It can be a sanctuary, a secret place. And you see, as soon as the priests, as soon as their feet hit the water of the Jordan, the waters were cut off. Sometimes you have to take that step into the water before the water stops. So the Israelites crossed the Jordan, and Joshua tells them to take stones and to build a memorial so that they can remember what God has done. And one of the things that you learn at Gilgal is it's a place of remembrance. It's a place where you learn what God has done. You learn that he's mighty and he's powerful, that he's strong, and that he's your present help in a time of trouble. And why did God take them across the Jordan? They're probably tired when they got across, but they could see Jericho was in sight. But why did God have them camp for a few days? Well, we're going to see. Okay, turn over to Joshua chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as your Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The fear of the Lord will keep you out of trouble.'" You know, when the love of the Lord doesn't encourage you to stay out of trouble, the fear of the Lord should. But the fear of the Lord can also protect you, because you don't step outside. Just like a father in a home, when you fear that the father, I don't mean fear in a good way, you know what I mean, not abusive fear, but I'm talking about when you fear, I need to stay in line, I need to do this, it's for the protection of that child. I don't play in the road because I could get hurt in the road. Well, the Jewish calendar begins in March, and that's actually when the month that they were crossing the Jordan and when they camped at Gilgal. And so it's time to celebrate Passover. So God orchestrates this whole crossing of the Jordan with a time to celebrate Passover. And Passover had to do with when God brought them out of Egypt. And you remember all the plagues and Pharaoh, you know, "Let my people go." And then there's blood on the doorposts so that the death angel passed over the Israelites. None of them were killed. And it was after that that Pharaoh said, "Get these people out of Egypt, get them out of my land." So it was to celebrate their deliverance. So God had timed this miracle when they're going in. They crossed the Jordan, just like God parted the Jordan. He parted the Red Sea. And you see an orchestration of time. Time is important. God does things in cycles and in patterns and in seasons. And so they crossed the Jordan. The first thing they do in they're in enemy territory. Does he have them build a fort? Does he put guards up and say, "Okay, everybody, Jericho's over there. We're going to take that"? No, he doesn't do any of that. He says, "You're going to camp here." And for 3 days, he has them camp. The first thing that they're going to do is they're going to get circumcised, because this group of guys had not been circumcised. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but. So the first thing Joshua does after crossing the Jordan is he builds a memorial. So one of the things about Gilgal, the place of this rolling away the reproach, this place of rest, if you will, it's a place to remember what God has done, to build a memorial to the Father's strength and his power, to realize what he did, because you have to draw on those memories in future days. How many of you now, you draw, when you have tough times now, you draw on what God did in the past, knowing that he'll do it in the future? And while it's good to know God as a loving father and loving friend, sometimes I need to know that he's my protector, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's my healer. He'll keep lying tongues from gossiping. He'll protect me. I need to know he'll protect me when I travel, keep me safe. We have hurricanes in North Carolina. I mean, there's sometimes you can prepare, sometimes you can't. It's nothing for a tornado to just decide to breeze through our area. And so you have to be able to trust God. And I find that in different cycles or seasons of things, when he calls you to a thing, I found 4 steps. This is just a little sermon within a sermon, but I just wanted to add it. There's a thing that comes easy, and that's when you say, "Oh God, I am so anointed for this. Go Jesus. Go, Jesus." You know what I'm saying? It's like, "Oh, this is wonderful. I planted this church," or things are just going great. It's the anointing's there. You get confirmation after confirmation. That's the easy thing. Then there's the hard thing. It's called the hard thing is because that's when it gets hard. It's like, that's when all the problems come. That's when God begins to refine. That's when He's getting the dross out. That's when He's dealing with you. That's when He's, see, He does things easy in the beginning to encourage you. But He wants to partner with you because He's raising up warriors. And so we've had a pattern in the church that warriors is, oh, but a warrior in Christ, there is a rest. And we were, some of us taught maybe that warriors were authoritarian and harsh and, you know what I mean, like bitter, harsh. And what I find is, I don't find Jesus to be harsh. He was a little bit harsh with the Pharisees sometimes, but with His people, with His flock, He was tender. He still spoke the truth in love. He wasn't wimpy or Ahab-y or anything like that. He was strong, but He was kind. And so it's in the hard season that a lot of things get worked out. And that's where a lot of people want to quit. They want to quit because it's hard, right? But then there's this other season, and it's called the good season. So the good season is when you come through the hard season. So you've got the easy, then you've got the hard, and the third thing is the good. And the good is when you start to see the fruit of your labor. And the good is when you begin to reap all those things you've been sowing for you. You've been sowing mercy, sowing mercy, sowing mercy. And then you begin to reap mercy and kindness and love and forgiveness. You've been sowing forgiveness. Maybe you've been praying for a family member that hurt you, and you've been praying for years and years for them to be saved. And now you're seeing some fruits. You're seeing, oh, they started going to church, or you start seeing things. You see change and you see fruit, and you know you're on the right path. And then the fourth thing I see is the excellence. And this excellence stage is when anointing and hard work and forgiveness and perseverance and faithfulness all catch up to each other. And there's a multiplication effect where God, you're just like riding a wave with the Lord. Now, when you get to that excellent stage, you're still going to have the easy. There's going to be things that are easy. You're going to have the good. You'll still have the hard, but what was hard before won't be as hard as it used to be. Because you're used to dealing with that. And you're not going to trip over unforgiveness. And you're not going to trip over offenses. And you're not going to let the things that used to bother you bother you. And I just see this over and over again in the Israelites. I see it in my life. I see it in the life of churches. And so it encourages me. You've got to go through the hard to get to the good. Amen. The other thing you learn at Gilgal is you learn to know God, and to know Him is to love Him. I love that song we sang this morning. Some of these I hadn't heard. I love everything about you, because He's the person that you love everything about Him. Even when He corrects you, His judgments on your life are so perfect that He perfectly corrects you. He's the perfect Father. To know Him is to reverence Him, Joshua 4:24. Let's just read that. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. But why did He want His hand to be upon them? Why was it just so that they would fear Him and know? He wanted other people to see the hand of God is on this people, on these Israelites. It's on Joshua as a leader. It's on this people. And He wanted to know, this was His way of saying, don't mess with my people. Amen? As we reverence, as we fear the Lord, He will put fear in the hearts of our enemies. Now, we don't want Him to have to do that because we want people to be saved. You realize that not everybody's going to be saved, right? I don't know who's going to be or not going to be saved, but not everybody's going to be saved. We have an enemy. That enemy's going to be here until Jesus comes back. We'll be saved from the enemy, but there are some people that will not be saved from the enemy. Okay, let's just read from Joshua 5, verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. And that's really important. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Did anybody see that movie, Facing the Giants? You remember it's a football movie. It was a great movie. But there's this team. They're the championship team. They've got the biggest guys. They've got the baddest coach. I mean, they are all testosterone. You know what I'm saying? Then they got this Christian school over here, and these guys, they just weren't the biggest team. You know what I'm saying? But they were the biggest believing team. And they beat them. And at the end, the coach of the football team, of the big testosterone football team, he's looking like, wait, there's no way that team should have beat us. Because that's what happens when you're doing the battle in the Lord, is that you're on this godly team over here. You're outnumbered. You're always, let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you are always going to be outnumbered by your enemy. And that's just one of the ways that God proves that he's victorious. Because you can beat this big team over here with bigger guys, more people, more strength. God just likes to show his glory. Okay. So their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. But they have not even fought yet. And God has taken the wind out of their sails, so to speak. Amen. And at the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time. It wasn't really the second time, but it was for this group of people. It was the first time. But Moses was supposed to see that this was done. That was one of the things Moses didn't do. So Joshua made for himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel. How do you know that was probably a hard sell for Joshua to convince a group of grown men that, you know, this should have been done when you're 8 days old. And I know we're in enemy territory here. I know it seems like there's a lot of things that we need to be doing right now, but there's something with the Lord that we missed. We need to go back to this place of covenant with the Lord and show that we're a covenant people. See, they had the name of the Lord. They were Israelites, but they didn't have the outward sign of the Lord, the circumcision, and that was important to God. What's our circumcision as New Testament believing Christians? What is our circumcision? It's a changed heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what shows to people that we're Christians. It's been said that God does not have favorites, but he has intimates. He knows those people who walk intimately with him. And when you walk intimately with him, you're going to have a spiritual authority that other people don't have. And those of you who are parents, you know you love all your children, but you have children that you're closer to. You have children that take the covenant more seriously than other children do. So you know what I'm talking about, right? But you still love the children. All your children are going to be in your will. They're going to get part of your inheritance. But there's some children there's favor on because they've honored the covenant of that relationship. And that's what God wanted from Israel. He said, you're a covenant people. And see, it was a reproach for them not to be circumcised. Just like it's a reproach for us to be Christians and not walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? It's absolutely a reproach. And so God will let us keep going around the mountain. He might take us across the Jordan, but he says, wait, we're in enemy territory, but you're going over here to Gilgal, and you're going to sit a spell until I see what I need to see through you. Amen? All the men that came out of Egypt, they were men of war and they died in the wilderness. And so now Joshua is circumcising this new generation. See, Abraham, when he couldn't bring works, he brought faith. And that was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. Rahab the harlot, she didn't have works, but she had faith. And she made it into the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Fame. There's so many times when we mess up and we think we've got to bring a work to God. But what He wants is our faith. You know, if we're walking with the Lord, we're going to be repenting a lot, but it's going to be a repentance that brings life. It's not a repentance that I'm so wicked, I'm so wretched. There are times I do pray that prayer. Sometimes you have to pray that prayer to dig some fallow ground in your heart and just say, I have been wicked, but this is who I am in Christ. So God, I repent. I receive your blood as forgiveness, payment for my sin, and now as forgiveness. Benny Hinn said in his book, The Blood, the Holy Spirit cannot anoint what the blood has not cleansed. I read that 10 years ago. I'll never forget it. Because so many of us try to be anointed where the blood has not cleansed. That unforgiveness, that bitterness, it needs to be cleansed. When it's cleansed, then God can anoint. And then the spiritual authority is so much greater. God can't ignore sin. But with faith in God to forgive your sin, then He can take you to the next level. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul told the Corinthian church that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. He was talking about the outer circumcision, the outward sign. He was trying to explain the difference with Jews and Gentiles and he said, it doesn't matter if you were circumcised or uncircumcised. There's a new circumcision that's coming, and it's a circumcision of the heart. That's why when God's dealing with you, lots of times you feel the pain on the inside because it's like, oh, this hurts. Well, that's because it's cutting. It's the cross. You're being circumcised. But what the Lord has put on my heart is that many times He wants less repentance and more faith. We repent over here. See, this is what a lot of us used to do. That's what I used to do. Repent, repent, repent. Okay, a little bit of faith over here. And what God wants, repent, okay, it's done, it's over with. And then over here, faith and grace and mercy and favor. And oh, God, I thank you. Worship and just exalting Him. Don't insult Him by repeating the same repentant prayer over and over, but give Him faith. God, that was such a dumb mistake, but you know what? You are so great. I know that you can fix this thing. Amen. Now, and of course, the caveat is that you have to balance faith and consecration, because you don't want to be presumptuous. We want to be people of faith, but if I'm spending all my money, I'm spending more money than I make, you know, how can I trust God to prosper me when I'm breaking one of His laws? There's a difference between giving your last $20 to a homeless person who needs a meal, or saying, I'm going to buy this on credit when God's already told you to put your credit cards away. Well, I'm just believing God. Well, you're going to be making what they used to call easy payments. They don't call them easy payments anymore. Amen. So we don't want to be presumptuous and try to circumvent God, because if we want to be blessed, we want to do things His way. Gilgal is a place where their hearts got purified, because God's taking them back to this place of covenant. He's reminding them of the deliverance from Egypt, and He's renewing this covenant. They had some time to think. Normally, from circumcision, it would take about 3 weeks to cover for an adult male. 3 days. 3 days was how long it took for them to recover. They had a miraculous healing. Gilgal was a place of miracles. See, when you renew the covenant with God, you're going to see miracles. When you're walking in covenant, you're setting yourself up for miracles. What will a pure heart do for you? It keeps you in fellowship with the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So sometimes we're, God, where are you? I can't see you. What is it? What are you trying to tell me? And what he's saying is, purify your heart. Come back to a place of worship. Come back to your first love. You'll see him a whole lot better. A pure heart can protect you from evil. You're not attracting the junk you used to attract because your heart's pure. You don't attract wrong relationships. You don't attract abusive guys or abusive girls. You attract healthier people. So how do we purify our soul? Peter said in chapter 1, 1 Peter, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. There's something that happens when you read the word and you obey the word. And then you walk in love with your brothers and sisters, with your unsaved family members. It purifies your soul. Obedience will purify your soul. And so many times things that hold us back, these little tiny sins or cold love. I'm going to see that person in church and I'll be nice and I'll be polite, but I'm not going to share a part of myself. Now, I'm the first one to agree with you. Sometimes you have to be safe. How many of you know not everybody's safe? Can't share everything with everybody. Not everybody's your covenant prayer agreement. But I've got a couple of friends that we've been covenant prayer agreement best friends for like 10 years. What we found is the more we love and honor one another and respect one another. See, love and respect are two different things. Respect means that what you have to say, I think, is important. See, I can love you and not respect you. And that can be kind of condescending. And sometimes I feel like a broken record because I see in churches all the time, in my own home church, we need to love and honor one another, honor the gifting in each person. And when we do that, there's answer to prayer. It's just like husbands and wives. You can't get your prayers answered when you're bickering, right? How many husbands and wives know that? You've been married long enough, you know that if you're bickering, it just stops your prayer life. But there's a whole thing about honor and love within a church. And I just found that with my two prayer partners, I had three. One went home to be with the Lord this year. But because we loved and honored each other, we've seen miracle after miracle. Things we thought, people we didn't think were ever going to come around, husbands that were just not going to be spiritual leaders. We've just seen miracle after miracle. And so, and these are the people, I call them the people that can put you out of business. Because they know everything about you and they still love you. And they don't have an expectation that you're going to be super spiritual all the time. I mean, they know you. They can see you in flesh and it's not going to hurt their faith. You know what I mean? Okay. Very quiet in here. But one pastor told me one time, you always teach on the heart. It's always quiet when I teach. So fervently loving one another is a way to purify your soul as well. Isn't that cool? The other thing that gets done at Gilgal, this place just across the Jordan, is that you get a spiritual tune-up. You know, sometimes you just need a tune-up. And how many of you know that being circumcised and sitting for 3 days, I don't know what kind of anesthetic they had back then or what kind of pain meds they had back then, but that could cause you to be pretty reflective. Like one of the things, like, hey, when I have a kid, he's getting circumcised in day 8, right? You know, you think of those things that, hey, I'm not going to make the same mistake Moses did. God had them in enemy territory. They were in this covenant relationship, renewing the covenant. They were totally incapacitated in enemy territory, and God protected them because God had already prepared that they were going to take Jericho. So Gilgal is a place to get back on the obedient path with the Lord. And how many of you know those guys waiting that 3 days in this healing process after they've had surgery out in the desert, after they've had surgery, it gives a whole new meaning to the phrase, just trust God. Just trust God. You know, they see their enemy over there. So I just think that's a really important point in a word for you all. We talked a little earlier that there's, you know, you don't want to go into a battle when you're not circumcised, when you're not consecrated, when you haven't dealt with things. But when you have, and you have a clean and a pure heart, and there's not unforgiveness in your heart, when you go into a battle with that, when it says, we might have a difference of opinion, but I really love you and I want the best for you. When you go into a spiritual battle like that, you are assured the victory. No matter what the outcome is, you're assured the victory. You know what I mean by the victory and the outcome? Can sometimes be two different things. But the victory is that you're walking in Christ and you're having the fruit of the Spirit. Gilgal is a place of healing and miracles. They remained in their places in the camp until they were all healed. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And it was so... And now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places, I'll bet they did, in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. When I think of how I grew up in this area and all the things I did, all the sin I got in this area and come back, and I can come back now. I know God has removed the reproach. You know, I'm not out with the crowd on Saturday night doing all those things that I used to do. He's removed the reproach. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. That people say, hey, that person is different. And the King James translation says that they remained in the camp till they were whole. One of the Hebrew translations for the word whole is revived. Gilgal is a place of renewing your strength and preparing for battle. The battle for Jericho was going to be different, though, because it was a battle that the Lord had already won. He was going to give them some instructions. You remember to march around. And so many times when we hear the battle, we're like, yeah, I don't want another battle. But I'm just saying the battle for Jericho was different because the battle was really fought at Gilgal. It was when they were circumcised, renewing their covenant, place of honor, restoration. How many of you know when you're in trauma together, it can bond you? You know what I'm saying? And here these guys all went through this circumcision at the same time. Each one knew how the other one was hurting. It bonds you together. My prayer covenant partners, we've been through some rough times together, and it's bonded us together. I trust them with my life. You know what I'm saying? They trust me with their lives. They're in my will. You know what I mean? That's how. But that's what God does for you. It's that relationship bond that is a very strong thing. It's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. And that's one of the things that God does at Gilgal. It's a place of healing and miracles and strength. So God removed the reproach from them. With circumcision, he rolled the reproach away. It's a brand new day. And that Gilgal was a place of renewing the covenant that they had with God, removing that reproach, and coming full circle with their faith. God, he was moving them forward, but he brought them back around. He brought them back to the basics, to the root of their faith. Now they're really grounded again. But he's still moving them forward. Does that make sense to you? Does that apply to anyone here? Gilgal. You know, church ought to be a place of Gilgal. When you're out in the world all week, I remember having older Christians that were retired, and they would hear, you know, what was going on in my day job, or when I was doing some consulting for workers' comp. I dealt with a lot of very nasty attorneys. And if you go in there with a root of bitterness, they will clean your clock. You'll say something wrong, you know. And so I learned early on, get on your knees. If I was too harsh with someone, I'd get on my knees. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And it got where they began to like me, these attorneys. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I found favor with people just from simple things like this that were just little God things that I found so many people will neglect. You know, praying on your knees. Sometimes, you know, why don't we pray on our knees more? The Lord's been reminding me that. He gave me a song, and the words go like this. On my knees I can see you. On my knees I can hear you. On my knees I come to know you more and more. Know your wisdom with precision. Now I can listen as your holy presence brings me to my knees. I was like, wow, God, I'm learning a whole new thing about you on my knees. So lots of times it's like I kick and scream and fight before he can get me down to my knees. Oh, yeah, my knees. This is where I need to be. Okay, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather indeed I come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Who was Joshua meeting out there as he was looking at Jericho? Was it an angel? Was it the Lord? I tend to think it's the Lord, because he worshiped. And the Lord of hosts, the captain of the hosts, let him worship. An angel would have said, no, don't worship me. But Joshua had been obedient to all that God had told him. And then God appears to him. Jesus appears to him as captain of the host. And as the living God, Jesus had the authority to say that the place where you're standing is holy. You notice the captain of the host did not appear to Joshua at Gilgal while they were doing the covenant. He appeared to him. He used Joshua to speak to him. At Gilgal, he says, have them circumcised. Joshua, make sure these guys get circumcised. So when Joshua, though, when he steps out from Gilgal, Jericho's on the horizon, and he's just out there probably thinking, okay, God, I know this is our next step. I don't know what it is. I mean, I don't know how you want us to take Jericho, but I know it's the next step. So he's just out there kind of walking around, and the Lord just appears. So the captain of the host didn't come when they were hurting, because they weren't ready yet. They weren't ready for battle. They needed that time to rest. Amen. So you'll know when it's time for you to leave Gilgal. You'll know when it's time for Jericho. And then as you're out there and you're looking at Jericho, you'll just happen upon the captain of the host, and he'll give you instructions. And see, when you follow his instructions and get the battle plan, you're not going to have half the warfare that you've had in the past. When I was much younger in the Lord, I used to just spend hours and hours, and I get the battle plan all worked out. And then I got into this thing called ministry as a vocation, and I had to fight for time in the Word and fight for that. And I remember leading worship, and I'd spend all week preparing for worship. And I used to lead worship in one of the worship leaders in a 1,000-member church, and I'd spend all week preparing for worship. And then Sunday mornings, it'd just be glorious. Not me, it's the Lord. But I'm saying that other times I see people go in and, you know, they pull some songs together before service, hadn't thought about it, hadn't prayed. You know what I'm saying? Because you get so used to doing things. And sometimes we just need to go back to the basics and say, God, maybe you want to do something special. And maybe you, it's not that he's just special. He's special every day. And so he just wants to be himself every day. And he understands schedules and times and all that stuff. But it's when we make priority and push things out of the way. And I might only get 6 hours of sleep, but I just believe that, God, you're going to multiply that so I can spend this time with you. Or whatever it is you have to do to get God's best. Then when you've been in the presence of the Lord, the battle's not the battle anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's just the world and you're... Like Pastor Bob quoted this morning, you're in the world, but you're not of it. And then that's just the fray, and it's just the fringe. And this fruit of the Spirit and this having a right heart, it's going to go against the grain. You do realize that, right? And especially, see, I live in the South where it's in the culture, so even unsaved people are nice. You know what I'm saying? So there, it's sometimes it's easier to preach. Sometimes it's easier to minister down there. We've got unsaved people that would never steal, lie, cheat on their wife. You know what I'm saying? We've got some really nice unsaved people. Hard to get nice unsaved people saved, though, sometimes. Because they're so good. You know? They'll give money to a church when saved people won't sometimes. Anyways, it can be difficult. But this fruit of the Spirit, it's important to God. And it's what prepares you for the battle. Amen. I want to pray some things over this area. I'm done, but I just want to pray some things. And I just, since there's such a spirit of liberty, I'd just like to be led by the Holy Spirit. Would that be all right? Okay. Father, we just thank you and praise you. God, I thank you for this house. I thank you that Pastor Bob and Pastor Ruth have endured. I thank you for the leadership team. I thank you for the worship team for pressing into what you have for them. And God, I pray that you will anoint them afresh and anew. And Lord, that you will refresh them. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I pull out every arrow, every barb, every dart that the enemy intended for evil. I pull it out now in Jesus' name. And I just ask you to pour in the oil of the Holy Spirit now into each person here, into the leadership team, into every person here, every person in the nursery, the kids, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just thank you that it's a new day for this church and for this area. And I just decree there's not going to be any more spiritual abortions. I just break the spirit of abortion in the name of Jesus. I break it in the natural and in the spiritual in Jesus' name. There's not going to be any more aborted vision. No more aborted dreams. I thank you, Lord, that there is a purpose and a plan for this church that you determined long ago. And that purpose has not changed. And I thank you that this house is a wellspring of salvation for many. And I thank you, Lord, that the attacks of the enemy that have come against this church have not thwarted your plan, that they're going to move forward in what you have for them. They're going to know when it's time to leave Gilgal. They're going to know what Jericho is for them. And I just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you just pour out your love on this house. In your grace, I pray for an impartation of grace to endure hard times to get to the good. I thank you, Lord, that there are people that have been struggling, that you're saying no more of this hard stuff. You're going into the good season in Jesus' name. I just break off the spirit of independence in this area in Jesus' name. I bind the Jezebel spirit in Jesus' name. And I tell you that you are not going to keep attacking the churches in this area, in this region, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that this area is going to see the salvation of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are going to have first place in this area, in this church and in this area, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that when I leave, there's going to be no backlash by the enemy in Jesus' name. There's going to be no more backlash in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just worship you. We exalt you. We magnify you. Jesus, you are great. You're great in the heavens. You're great in the earth. You're great in us, God. You're a mighty God. You're a mighty God. We worship you and exalt you and magnify you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. One of the things about Gilgal is a place of thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Thank you for getting us out of Egypt. Thank you, God, that we're not slaves anymore. You have rolled away the reproach. We are an honorable people. And I say to you, living word, you are an honorable people in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just thank you that you have rolled away the reproach. I thank you for this honorable people who said, we're going to follow you, God. We're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to speak to one another in love. We're going to have Christ-like behavior in Jesus' name. And so, God, everything else is secondary to you and your nature. Thank you, Lord. And I just want to take a minute and just see if there's anything else I'm supposed to pray. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you're kind, but you're strong. And I just break off any passivity from the men in this area in Jesus' name. And I know it's not just in the church, Lord, it's in the world. I just break passivity off now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just thank you that you're showing that even the men in this church, you can be strong and kind. You can be kind and strong. And I just bless you, God, and I thank you. Thank you for bringing us full circle. And we bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.